Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. I'm Daniel Aaron Price, joined by Eric Sorensen. Eric, what's going on?
Oh, you know, just taking care of sick kids. That's what I'm doing today. This is the life of a parent of three. You know, I got three boys, so, and it's gone through the oldest two. It started off with the oldest, then moved to the next, and now my youngest woke up last night in the middle of the night throwing up and doing that stuff. So I'm doing what dads do, you know, picking up after kids vomit.
Yes.
How about you, Dan? What's going on?
I had food poisoning. It was rough.
That doesn't sound fun.
No, it wasn't good. It wasn't good. Yeah. Here's the thing, man. I don't get sick like hardly ever. Like hardly ever. But the food poisoning isn't exactly like getting sick. Like there's nothing you can do about it. It's not like your immune system, which like fights off the bug that the rest of the family gets, which is like pretty much a staple for me, you know? It's like the rest of the family's like all sick and I'm like, uh-uh. Because I grew up running around in creeks and like, you know, and all this kind of stuff. So like, I'm just like, nope, I don't get sick. But food poisoning, that's a whole other thing, man. That's just where you put something in your body that was, something was wrong with it. And ain't no defense.
And your body's going to get rid of it no matter what.
No matter what, your body's going to get
rid
of it.
No matter how painful.
Mm-hmm. And that's, that was the story. That's how it went. So.
All right. That sounds like a blast.
Yeah, it was good.
But you're done with that now.
I'm for the most part done with that. Now I just feel like all tired and weak.
Yeah, like you have nothing left to give to the world.
That's right.
Yeah, well, you know, after we record this podcast, you can go take a nap.
Okay.
I give you permission.
Okay.
All right, so we're continuing in Matthew. We're in Matthew 15 today, and we're going to pick it up at verse 21, entitled in probably most of your Bibles, The Faith of a Canaanite Woman. Reads like this, and Jesus went away from there. There, in this context, was the area of Galilee, you know, near his home, and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. In other words, a Gentile area, an area that's primarily populated by Gentiles. We've made note of this before, wasn't far from his home. So Jesus grew up in a place where there was a decent percentage or decent population of non-Jewish people. And behold, verse 22, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." Can we just stop there and say and acknowledge like that the disciples sound really awful right there?
Yes, we can acknowledge that.
This woman is like, "Oh, my daughter is in desperate need of help." And they're like, "Oh, dude, this woman is so naggy." Just, the disciples do not have the attitude that we see from Jesus. And yet, here's the interesting thing. It says, he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." To her.
Yeah.
But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Dude. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. All right, so what are we going to take from this, Dan?
Well, one thing is that, like, dude, when you're called a dog, that's not the greatest. And this is like, I mean, this is was common for the Israelites. I mean, they kind of viewed everybody else as a little lesser. Like there was some Israelite pride going on there for sure. I mean, Canaanites.
Yeah, and the dog, you know, in our time, and especially like in my building, like where I live in New York City. Dogs are treated in some cases better than humans. They are primped and proper. They smell good. They are I mean, they look like the most beautiful dogs you'll ever see in your life. I mean, no joke. Like, you'll see them walking around in the winter with, like, booties on their feet, you know, that kind of thing. And generally speaking, we're in a culture that, like, really values dogs, dogs as pets. We love them. We include them as part of our family. We think of them as part of our family in many cases. But in the ancient Middle East, and still in many parts of the world today, dogs are not seen as that way. They are seen as the worst of all animals, dirty, disgusting, foul, foul animals. Mm-hmm. And so that is really more of the connotation used at this time when Jesus refers to her as a dog.
Yeah, and again, this
really harsh word.
Right, and this has to do with how Israelites viewed basically everybody else. I mean, like, we're worshiping the one true God. Canaanites, Samaritans, all these other people, nah.
Yeah, I mean, but here's the interesting thing. So, I mean, what do you make of this? I mean, there's so many times where Jesus has people come to him, request something of him, and he instantly answers their request. He gives them healing. Why is he so tough on her?
Even other people that aren't Jews, right? I mean, it's not like we haven't seen him heal people that aren't Jews.
That's right.
I mean, we've seen it. So,
why does this happen? Is there something here that we're maybe supposed to learn from?
Well, I think that he is. I mean, okay. I mean, obviously, Jesus knows this woman is a. I mean, she's calling out after him, calling him Lord, this sort of thing. And I think that he's using her as an example, maybe even specifically to the disciples, and showing like the lengths that she will go to. I mean, when he says to her, a woman, great is your faith, be it done for you as you desire, and her daughter was healed instantly. This isn't about, you know, man, she like she had massive faith. I mean, it's still Jesus that has to like declare it to be so, right? I mean, like, her faith did not heal her daughter like Jesus did. But he does say that her faith is great. In other words, even in the midst of all the things that he said to her, the disciples trying to get rid of her, those stuff, that she's still calling out to him as Lord, still calling out to him as the only one who can help her. And he's like, that's what great faith is. It's a dependency. Great faith is just a great dependency on Christ.
Yeah, you know, I'm reminded of, I think Luther gave a sermon on this text probably multiple times in his ministry, but at least in one particular sermon, I remember him referring to this woman as hearing a yes in God's no. And he used it to sort of say that faith hears a yes in spite of the presentation of God's no. And I've always loved that picture because, you know, the scriptures say that in Christ Jesus, everything is yes and amen. And there's this sense where we really get this picture of what prayer looks like. I mean, what coming to God in dependence looks like. Like, you might not get any answer from God. You might feel as if he's ignoring you. You might even feel as if he's tossing you to the side, which is certainly what this woman had every right to feel as he rejects her twice. Well, first time he just ignores her. Next time he tells her, well, you're not Israel. Third time, well, you're a dog, you know, and I'm not going to give you the bread that's meant for, you know, the head table. And her answer is great. I mean, she's just so persistent that she says, well, even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. So I'm not looking for the big spread. I just want, just give me some crumbs. I'm not pretending I'm worthy of being at your table. I'm just asking for crumbs. And Jesus seems to be genuinely impressed. Oh, woman, great is your faith.
Yeah, no, I think that's what it is. I mean, I think it is him using her as an example to show us what persistence looks like, to show us what faith mm-hmm. looks like. And again, faith is this, not this great, awesome thing that's super flashy, but it's a total dependency on Christ. It's like, look, I got nothing else. But it's also knowing that even a little bit from Jesus, just a crumb from Jesus, is enough to get it done.
That's right. That's right. And I mean, the way he gets it done, he just says, be it done for you as you desire. Yeah. And boom, it's done. So the crumbs fall down and the dog is fed and she goes home a happy woman. So we move on from there. Verse 29, Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. So remember, again, Gentile area, you know, Tyre and Sidon. He's walking by the Sea of Galilee. I think that's why we're told at the very end that as a result of him healing all these non-Jewish people, that their response was to glorify, quote, the God of Israel.
Right.
So these are people that are being converted as a result of the mercy of Jesus healing their infirmities and their diseases, and they're seeing his power. They're wondering at it.
Yeah, yeah. And again, this is just more and more healing that we see, more and more restoration following Jesus around, which is what happens when the kingdom of God is among you. Everything gets restored.
That's right. So that's, and so it really is just kind of commentary. There's not a whole lot new there. So we'll move on to verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. So this is a long bit of work, 3 days worth of healing and people just bringing to him. It must have been a huge crowd of people. And then these wonderful words that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days, and I'm unwilling to send them away hungry.
Yeah, yeah.
And the disciples say to him, same kind of thing, same kind of story as, you know, the feeding of the 5,000. Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? You know, this, it is possible. We don't know exactly if Matthew is telling us sort of a linear timeline of events, but it seems that that is the case. And you just kind of wonder at the disciples' sort of lack of clarity sometimes. You know, the first time when there's 5,000 people plus women and children, they're like, oh, where are we going to get the bread? And Jesus is like, you feed them. And he provides the bread. I mean, they see him do it. And so it's kind of surprising that, again, in verse 33 of this text, they go, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus is like, really? Really? You don't know? All right. How many loaves do you have? They said seven and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up seven baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan.
Yeah, so yeah, like this basically, it is a weird thing because, you know, John talks about in his gospel that if he were to record all the things that Jesus said and did, that there's not enough books in the world to contain it all, right? Yet, we see this appear multiple times, like the feeding of the 5,000 and then the feeding of the 4,000. Like, why did you keep that in there? I mean, I get it. Like, you put the 5,000 in, and then you have this sort of lesser miracle. It's 4,000, not, you know, it's 1,000 less men. Same exact thing. Cool. Is there not some other thing that you could have put in there, you know, that would have been different?
Right, right.
And I think it is just strictly because of the reason. So I don't think it's the miracle itself, because the miracle itself we have in other places, but it's the language Jesus uses. I think that the reason it appears in multiple gospels, you have both feedings, is because of the compassion of Christ on the crowd, and is because of the I mean, here he says, I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Other places you have, I'm unwilling to send them away lest they perish, like this kind of thing. So I think that the reason is not so much like, look at this incredible thing Jesus did. I think you have that, but you only need that once. But that you see this is like a normal thing for Jesus, that Jesus providing for the needs of people, and I mean just like basic needs, you know, bread and fish, just like the basic necessities of life. That Jesus does this on a regular basis, that he does provide. He doesn't just, you know, heal lame people and blind people and that sort of stuff, but he actually provides for the very basic, you know, their daily bread, and he does that for them. And he does that for them out of compassion. So I think that the writers of the Gospels want us to know that God is compassionate towards us and will supply even our most basic of needs.
Right. That's exactly how I see it, too. I see this as, you know, why you mentioned both the stories. Well, you mentioned both the stories because, really, the Lord is very intent on wanting you to know that he will meet your needs. When you pray in the Lord's Prayer for your daily bread, he's going to give it to you. He is capable of always giving it to you. And this is a recurring theme, I mean, throughout Scripture, like the importance of bread and what bread ultimately is used for by God. You know, it ultimately is the place where Jesus says, you know, it's in bread. It's in with and under bread that you will have my body. Bread's a really important thing in Scripture. Bread it matters a lot. And so it's not surprising that they would emphasize miracles that involved the feeding of people with this substance. So
yeah, I mean, bread is important enough that Jesus will identify himself with bread in such a way to say, I am the bread of life, right? And so, it's a big deal. It's a big deal that he would say that.
Yeah.
And actually, when Jesus says that, I am the bread of life in John 6, it is actually right on the heels of the feeding of the 5,000, because they are like, yo, you got any more of that bread? Yo, you got bread? You got any more of that bread? And you got more of that lunch? He's like, yeah. Like, you follow me around because you want that bread, but like, I got other bread too.
Yeah.
That I'm going to give you in my own supper. That is going to give you eternal life, because that's who I am.
Well, it's another interesting discussion worth having as to why the different gospel writers include what they do. You know, John's gospel spends a lot less time, almost no time, with Jesus telling parables. John's gospel spends an awful lot of time with showing Jesus teaching about the meaning of miracles, about the meaning of his ministry. And that's one of those times. I mean, whereas Matthew could have done that here, he could have, you know, shared the discourse. But John looks at it from a different perspective and says, you know what, I want to tell people about that event. I want to tell people how Jesus used it to illustrate his kingdom. I want to show you what Jesus taught was true about him and about his kingdom, about his people.
Yeah.
So we move on to chapter 16, and the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven.
Craziness again.
Like, how many signs do you need, guys? But he answered them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Just all guns, loaded for bear. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. So, question, do you think they had any clue what he meant when he said, I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah?
No.
Do you think they're just kind of dumbfounded, just like, oh, what is he talking about?
No, they're just like, this guy's crazy. I mean, this guy is just totally crazy. I mean, okay. I mean, the fact that the Pharisees and Sadducees are like coming to test him, they said, show us a sign from heaven. Like, this dude's been doing signs left and right, dude. Like, I mean, it's so bizarre that people do this to him all the time. They're like, yeah, prove it. You know? It's just crazy. He's doing stuff all the time. And they're like, yeah, show us a sign. And here's the thing, is that never, ever do you see Jesus give you a sign just for the sake of giving you a sign. Because that's not what he does. Like, Jesus only does...
A sign exists to do what signs do, to point to something.
Yeah, and even
a sign doesn't just exist for itself.
And it's also this: we see that the fuel behind the signs and wonders of Jesus is compassion and love for sinners and needy people. Jesus isn't doing these things just to like flex his messianic muscles. That's not the reason.
Well, it's interesting. That's right, and it's interesting that you bring that up because you've probably heard, dear listeners, you've heard of the other gospels that may exist out there, the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel. There's all sorts of different Gospel of Judas. There's been Annie never, or the Discovery Channel or History Channel never fails to do a new special on some hidden gospel. And here's the thing about all these gospels. I mean, number one, everyone knows they were written way, 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 way after the time of Jesus' life. Everyone knows they're not written by the people they claim to be written by. We know it. It's not even, no one debates that. But one of the reasons the early church rejected some of these gospels, because they had come across them, is because Jesus was shown to be using his signs as just ways to flex his muscle. So you've got him using his miraculous powers, not in a way that displays his compassion, but in a way that basically contradicts what we just read here, that he won't do a sign just for the sake of doing a sign. He does do that in these false gospels all the time, and that's one of the reasons they rejected.
Yeah, yeah. So they're like, yeah, give us a sign. He's like, no, I don't give signs for the sake of signs. Like, I do, I'm moved with compassion to help people, but no, I ain't giving you a sign. In fact, when all you're after is a sign, well, that's an evil and adulterous generation. And this is a stern warning. I mean, like, this is applicable to our day. It's been applicable to every day since the day it was spoken. Because Christians still, to this day, are sign-seeking people a lot of the time. I mean, I grew up in a little bit more of a charismatic tradition, and one of the things that can happen in that particular tradition, not all the time, but it's susceptible to this, is sort of sign chasing or spirit chasing, and so you
absolutely
so you're like God's really
came moved, across it yeah, many times.
God's really moving over here. Got to go over here. God's really. And you mm-hmm. are seeking a sign in that way. Then, I mean, it's God does not Christianity is not about God doing miraculous things for you. It's about him forgiving you and redeeming you and giving you eternal life, which are all pretty miraculous, but they're not super sexy. And if you are going to, I mean, like, then when you think about this, like, evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, you think about guys in the new, in Acts that are trying to buy, see if they can pay the apostles some money to give them the ability to perform, signs and wonders and this sort of stuff. Like, it's gross, man. Mm-hmm. It's messed up, and Jesus ain't going to do it.
Ugh.
And then he says, hey, I mean, there's going to be a sign given. It's going to be the sign of Jonah. And here's the thing about that. I mean, so the sign of Jonah is as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights, and then he will come out, right? But here's the thing: they'll reject that sign too. I mean, that the resurrection.
Absolutely.
This is Jesus saying that the resurrection is the ultimate sign of who he is. He's like, I'll show you. You will see who I am. Like there will be a sign, but they're going to reject that sign too.
But see, and that's the other thing about signs is that signs can be something that points you to life, but they can also condemn you. And so the sign of the resurrection for those who believe is the greatest sign of hope of all time. It's the ultimate sign. But for the Pharisees and those who knew that he rose, but still tried to cover it up, it's a sign of judgment. I mean, Jesus's ministry so often, he calls them out. He's like, you're going to be held accountable because you saw me do these things and you reject me, even though you very clearly know that I'm doing things only the Son of God could do.
Right. Yeah. And you see him too. He just, it just says that he just says he left them and departed. He just bails. He just drops that right there. He's like, I'm out.
Yeah, and by the way, that's okay to do sometimes. If you got, I mean, if you're in a context like, let me just, you know, bring this down to like real life. Like, let's say you're in a church and you know, the church you're in is just, you know, you're being attacked by legalists and they're coming after you all the time for this, that, and the other thing. You know, sometimes it's okay just to depart. It's okay. You can leave.
Just leave.
You don't have to stick around for that. You don't have to argue with them. You don't have to make your case. Sometimes you just go, this is the way it is. Get out. I'm done. It doesn't mean you leave a church forever. Go find a church. I mean, we're big advocates of that because there are still good churches. But yeah, if you're in an environment where you've got people like this surrounding you, get out of there.
Yeah.
You don't have to stick around for it.
Yep.
Yeah. So we got a little bit more time left. We'll read verses 5 through 12, and I think that'll probably wrap it up. And it's still about the Pharisees and Sadducees. It says, when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing it amongst themselves, saying, we brought no bread.
So bizarre.
She's like, what do you mean leaven? Because I don't have any bread. I don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. I don't get this. So Jesus, aware of this, said, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees.
Yeah, there you
go. I just find that passage, that's just hilarious. Yeah. I mean, that's hilarity because it shows the disciples just like so slow to get it. And frankly, it's hilarious because it reminds me that oftentimes I'm really slow to get it. I'm like, oh, what do you mean about leaven? I don't have no bread.
Yeah, so basically Jesus is like, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the disciples are like, so what? The Pharisees and Sadducees got some, they're peddling some bad bread? What's going on here? Like, you got to be careful about their bread? We don't even have any bread. We didn't bring any bread from them. They didn't give us any bread. We got
is
no
it,
bread.
Is it moldy bread? Yeah, I mean, is there mold? I mean, what's the problem with it exactly?
Yeah, well, but it doesn't matter because we don't have any of it. We have no bread. Oh, man. And what? Yeah. And of course, what he is saying, I mean, they understood this, is that the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees is the teaching, and leaven is this thing that is, you know, that it's yeast that goes throughout the entire loaf, right? So Jesus is basically saying, like, hey, they got some bad stuff in their teaching that, like, has permeated everything they say.
Well, and to, again, apply it to, you know, the church for all time, I mean, what the Pharisees and Sadducees were teaching was essentially legalism. Right. And, you know, legalism does indeed spread like leaven through bread. I mean, it only takes a little bit, and it can spread very quickly. Mm-hmm. And it can permeate everything. This is why Paul is so harsh with the Galatians when they start buying into legalistic teaching from the Judaizers as a substitute for just the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, you know, if you buy into this stuff, if you really give into this kind of teaching, if you want to add something to the gospel, well, guess what? You forfeit the gospel.
Yeah.
You don't have it anymore.
Yeah.
You know, you've let it permeate the whole thing, you know. So it's a pretty serious issue. We got to be on the watch for it, even today.
Yeah, yeah, that's exactly what he's saying here, is that the desire to perform will end up permeating all of your doctrine, all of your teaching, and you got to beware of that leaven. And that's it. We're out of time. So that's it. Next week, man, we got an epic passage next week. It's going to be great. Peter's going to confess with the mouth who Jesus is. It's going to be fantastic. One of the best passages in all of the Gospel of Matthew. It's great stuff. But guys, until then,
indeed.
Hey, you should probably go over to herewestillstand.org and come hang out with me and Eric in San Diego, California in October. You probably want to do that. We'll be there. Big conference celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And if you want to go, you can use a discount code at checkout on the website. Get 10% off. Just enter the code 30NT. That's 30NT as in New Testament. And now you get 10% off your ticket. So come hang out with me and Eric and a whole bunch of other people. You can go to herewestillstand.org, see the whole lineup, and register there. All right, Eric, that's it, man. We'll see you next time.
All right.